Good morning. It's great to see you. Thankful that you're here. Thankful we get to be together. Looking forward to spending some time with God's Word open and thinking about it together and considering some of the things that He's shared with us. So thank you for being here. Let's think together and let's consider some of these things about the way that quite possibly it may be the case that we need to make changes. It may be the case that we need to come before God in repentance. Maybe the case that we need to make some type of change, be it personally or maybe even publicly. But let's engage both heart and mind now as we think about the Word of God. We've been talking about worship for a few weeks together. We've considered things like our prayers and how our prayers and praise and even our very lives ascend up before heaven. And God takes them in like a sweet-smelling aroma if they are pleasing to Him. More recently, we have talked about the fact that we want to try and answer the question, why worship? And we put before you last week the idea that we worship because we've been commanded to by God. But more than that, we worship because we know this is a time where we come to give God glory. That is our primary focus. We come to give God glory. Now, we also understand that when we have that as our focus, when that's our primary aim, that we're coming before God, coming into the presence of God to give Him glory, we recognize that we'll be challenged. We'll be challenged to recognize His magnitude and our temporary nature. We'll be challenged to recognize the task that we have at hand. We'll also be filled. We'll be filled up with a sense of purpose, a sense of awe. If we come to give God glory, we will be filled up with what we need, and we will leave this place changed. So, having thought about those things, what I want us to consider today is this, the priority of worship. If I were to ask you, I think you know what the definition of priority is. To make something a priority is to deem something, to regard something or to treat something as more important than other things, right? You make it your priority. If there's 20 things you need to do, you make the most important thing to you your priority. The others may get done or may not get done, but they're happening after this. I want to suggest to you today that worship ought to be a priority for us. Now, most all of us would say worship's important. You'd go that far. Most every single person you know that is a believer would say that worship's important. But would you go so far as to say that it's not only important, it's a priority? Now remember, to be a priority, it's got to be more important than other things. Would you say that worship is more important than a game? Is worship more important than a sport? Would you say that worship's more important than company in your home? Would you say that worship's more important than travel or vacation? Or you could keep going. You fill in the blank. I think you understand. Would you say that worship is more important than any other thing that could be done on a day like this? Well, here's what I want you to think about. God expects you to make worship a priority. And He always has. That's not news. That's not something that's just come about in the last few years or so. God has always expected His people to make worship a priority. Go with me back to Exodus chapter 20. And as you consider the Ten Commandments, look at what He said in Exodus 20, beginning at about verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that's in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Now here's what you need to think about. Every single week, without fail, every single week, God demanded that all normal business and routines shut down in order for His people to remember and to observe. Not just a few minutes, The entire day was set aside for God. I know the attitude of many across the globe on a day like today. I'm willing to give you about an hour, but not much more than an hour. I'm willing to give you a little bit. I got a jam-packed schedule. Got places to be, things to do. That would have been laughable. That would have been punishable to an Israelite to have that type of approach, to have that type of attitude towards coming before God in worship. You look in Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 through 36, and you see the congregation, the people of Israel, they find a man who's out gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and they go to Moses and say, "What should we do?" And the decree is, the message from God is that they together, collectively, as a congregation, as a people, end his life. Because he didn't take a day of worship as something that was serious. He didn't make it a priority. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, at verse 16, the Bible says, "Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed." Here's what God is saying. Now remember, this is in addition to every seventh day. In addition to every single Sabbath, God also says, in addition to that, I expect three times in the year all men to come before me with a special sacrifice. God says it doesn't matter what else you've got going on. God says it doesn't matter how busy you are. God says to an agricultural community, at the very worst times, to pick up and go. Now just imagine, we've got farmers in this room. Imagine at the busiest time, just at the very time where you need to be in the field, if that was the very time you were called away to be somewhere else. At the times of harvest, at the times when work is to be done, God says, "I'm calling you from wherever you are, no excuses, to come before me." It's kind of like maybe a modern way of thinking about it. Maybe this is because I have some accounting background. Can you imagine telling an accountant during tax season that he needs to come do something special? I remember tax seasons. You go into work when it's dark. You go home from work when it's dark. You don't see the light of day because all you're doing is return, return, return. Tax season's ridiculous. Can you imagine telling an accountant, "Come on, let's just drop everything you're doing and take a trip. Drop everything you're doing. Let's just take a trip. Let's go over to Jerusalem together." Can't. Got too many returns to do. Got to stack this high, boss. See the point? I know you're all busy. We got important people here. From the beginning, God has said, nothing takes priority over me. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Doesn't matter where you are. Nothing takes priority over me, God says. That's why Jesus would say this in John chapter 4, verse 23, "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." The Father is seeking those who make worship a priority. So let's talk practically. Let's talk about, for a few minutes, let's spend a few minutes thinking together about what that might mean. If I truly seek to make worship a priority, what will that mean for me in my life? What will I have to think and do and feel if I'm making worship a priority? Well, let's start here. If worship is my priority, what I'm going to do is I'm going to prepare. I'm going to prepare myself. Wouldn't you agree that essentially any important activity demands preparation? I don't think that's going too far. I think any important activity demands some level of preparation. If you're playing a sport, you're playing a game, hours of practice must go in on the practice field, on the courts, wherever you are, alone and with your team. Hours go in before you go play the game. Years of school go in before you go get a job. Even if all you did was graduate from high school, there's 12 years you've given to learning before you went to go get a job. We prepare ourselves before we go do something important. In Exodus chapter 19, look at this with me. Exodus 19, beginning at verse 10. This is in preparation of receiving the Ten Commandments. What was going to happen very soon is that Moses was going to be on the mountain and receive the Ten Commandments, and the people were to be ready for this. So here's what it says, Exodus 10, beginning at verse 10. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up to the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. They washed their garments. Now here's the point. God says this, I'm coming into your presence. We're going to meet. You are going to come into my presence. We're going to meet together. I'm coming before you. You're coming before me. So you better prepare yourself. Wash your clothes. Get your hearts right. Get your minds right. Be prepared before you come to me. I dare say, what is it sometimes we sing? We sing songs about we have come into this place and come into the presence of God. If you think that that's the case, if you even think that's a remote possibility, that as we come together like this, that we're in the presence of God, would you not have prepared yourself before like they were done, like they were doing? They were given a two-day warning. 2 days, wash, clean, prepare, and then come before me. Our two-minute warning that flashes on the screen is paling in comparison, but at least we got something. 2 minutes until we worship. 2 days until you come into my presence, God said, be ready. And that remained the case as they readied themselves week after week for each Sabbath day. The day before they met on Sabbath, the houses were clean, they were scoured, they got the good clothes ready, best clothes put on, the things of the world like money and tools and all of that hidden, all of that out of sight so that on the Sabbath day they could focus. They weren't distracted. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 at verse 1, the Bible says, guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Another way to think about it would be like this. Think about what you're doing when you approach God's house for worship. In Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 22, he starts to zero in on what our hearts and minds should be like as you come into his presence. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure water. Is that the way that you enter to worship God? You enter in confident, hopeful. Well, God expects our hearts and our minds to be ready when we come before him. So practically speaking, what would that look like? What would it look like to try and prepare ourselves to come into God's presence and worship him? What, if anything, did you do this morning to ready your heart for worship? What did you do yesterday to ready your heart for worship? What did you do the day before that to prepare your heart for worship? Maybe you can just get enough rest, get a little rest on Saturday night. Maybe it's spend time in prayer this morning, last night, Thursday, Tuesday afternoon. Maybe it's contemplation of Scripture. Maybe it's turning to certain passages, looking there, reading there, meditating there upon the power and majesty and wonder of God and thinking, this is the one that I'm about to worship. Maybe it's even the music that plays in the short ride from your house to the church building. Maybe it's the conversation that's had from the house to the building. What other things would you suggest? I'm wondering what it is that you and your family do to prepare yourselves to worship, to come into the presence of God and worship him. If worship is my priority, I will prepare to be in his presence. It makes me think of something I read not long ago about how worship can sometimes be like flying on a commercial airline. Now, you might think, what in the world does that mean? How is worship in any way like flying on a plane? Well, there's actually lots of suggestions given by others. I want to share just a couple of things that I thought stood out that sort of resonated with me. Remember, when you get on an airplane, what's one of the very first things that happens? What it happens on every single flight? The flight attendant begins sharing information, right? And this is not just any old information. This is life-saving information that the flight attendant shares with the cabin. What's the majority of the cabin do when that message is shared? What's the majority do when you're on that plane and they're up there? This is what drops down and this is the exit. What do the majority of people in the room do? Well, there's earbuds to be adjusted, and there's laptops to be manipulated, and there's children to be strapped in, and there's bags in the overhead bin. 99% of the room is not listening. Right? Not listening. It might be because they feel it's unimportant. Well, we've never crashed before. Probably won't crash today. I don't need that info. Or maybe it's this. I've heard it 1,000 times. I know it perfectly. Therefore, I can think of other things. Do you see where I might be going with this? Boy, I've heard that 1,000 times. I'm more concerned about being the first one to Garcia's. I've got a kid that won't. The flight attendant is sharing life-saving information, and yet it's often ignored. We're dealing with the very Word, the eternal, abiding, inerrant Word of God. Life-saving information. But here's what I really have in mind. That's secondary, really. This is what I really want to talk about. Travel demands preparation. If you've flown, even if it's for a short trip, if you've flown, you know you had to get ready by buying tickets. You had to get ready by booking a hotel somewhere. You had to go to the store beforehand and get supplies. You had to make arrangements for your pets. Who's going to keep the dog? Make arrangements for the mail. Is it going to be stopped? Who will pick it up? Pack your clothes, pack your toothbrush, pack your chargers for your electronic devices. What's worse than getting to your destination and realizing you forgot something? Many begin packing days in advance before they get on the plane. It's a note of triumph. It's a note of accomplishment to tell someone, yeah, I'm not going away for 3 days. I'm already packed. I talked to somebody just this last week, and they were telling me how excited they were to already be packed, even though they weren't traveling until the weekend. They were ready. They were prepared. It's a great accomplishment. Good. Good job. We prepare for traveling on an airplane. We're excited about the destination that it's taking us to. We prepare to get ready and go on this trip. What if we viewed worship with the same attention? After all, we're preparing to meet God. We're preparing to commune with Him. Why would we not get ready for that? If we think that the presence of the one that we're with is important, if we think the trip that we're taking is important, would we not prepare to worship? Far too few of us give it any thought. God has always demanded His people prepare and make worship a priority. Secondly, if worship is my priority, I will also submit. By this, what I'm thinking of is that I will seek and I will then accept what God demands. I will submit to His will. I'll be obedient to His command. I'll treat worship as special. I won't be self-serving in my worship, but I'll seek the will of God. Because what we have to acknowledge, what we have to understand, there's no other way around it. It matters to God how we worship. There actually is such a thing as unacceptable worship. There actually is a truth that worship can be wrong. While sincerity and emotion are vital and they're important, we looked in the book of Romans today, in Romans 9 and in Romans 10, and he emphasizes you must have zeal. If you don't have a heart that's alive and on fire for God, we've got a very real problem. Sincerity and emotion is vital, but it's not sufficient. In fact, let me put it another way. It's possible for me to engage in some type of activity and call it worship, but God looks at me and just calls it sin. That's a reality. That can be the case. Exodus chapter 30. Look at this with me. Exodus 30, beginning at verse 34. The point that you're going to encounter here is that there's something so unique, so holy about worship that it's set apart from anything else in the human dimension. Exodus 30 at verse 34. The Lord says to Moses, take sweet spices. If you'll drop to verse 35, what he's saying is this. Make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. Then drop down to verse 38. Whoever makes any like it to use it as perfume shall be cut off from his people. There's something so holy, something so unique about worship that it's set apart. The perfume here that God is telling the priest to make is just for the tabernacle and just for the working priests. It's something that is only used, this perfume, this special item is only used in the context of tabernacle worship. For any of them to say, you know, that smells so great, I think I'll take it home with me. I think I'll put it on when I'm at home. I think I'll use it the next time we go out together. God says, don't you dare. To be cut off from your people, that's a very kind way of saying this. You'll be put to death. He's that serious. We're to differentiate between life and worship. And so our worship must be intentional and it must be holy. John 4:24, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Genuine worship, hear me when I say this, genuine worship is a response to divine truth. Genuine worship is a response to divine truth. Let me give you some very graphic illustrations of how God feels about worship. I'm confident you know all of these, but let's run through them quickly. Exodus chapter 32, the context is when Moses is upon Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. You remember what the people are doing down back at the bottom of the mountain? They build the golden calf and they begin to worship it. And so in Exodus 32, verses 7 through 28, we see that God mentions destroying all of them. He's so angry with the vain worship, with the wrong way in which they are doing this, that he wants to just wipe them out. He ends up only slaughtering 3,000. Next example, Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu. They did not do what was prescribed to be done as priests. They were to be leading the people in worship, but what they did was they acted independently of the revelation of God regarding proper worship, and so God killed them. Third example, 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13, we have King Saul. Note, let me emphasize that word, King Saul. Not priest Saul, King Saul. He waits around a week and no priest shows up. He wants to offer a burnt sacrifice before they go into battle. He needs something done. He needs the attention of God. He needs their sins dealt with. He wants to go into this war not only with a clean conscience, but with the aid of God. And he needs a priest to do this sacrifice. One doesn't show up. He gets antsy, so he does it himself. 1 Samuel 13 at verse 8, we see that Saul usurps the role of a priest. He departs from God's prescribed method of worship. And it costs him and his family the throne. He will be removed and his family be removed from the throne of God. Then there's 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel 6 verses 3 through 7, we see Uzzah. He disobeyed into the divinely ordained method of transportation. They make a new cart for the Ark of the Covenant. The divinely ordained prohibition was don't touch the ark. And God had made it easy. You build it with these rings, you put the poles through, and then you carry it. That's how it's to be transported. They made a new ark. Might have been the case, or new cart for the ark. We'll give them the benefit of the doubt that in all sincerity they thought, those rings just don't glorify it enough. We need something special. We need something that's extra glorious for our extra glorious God. Let's make this cart. You know the rest of the story in 2 Samuel 6. The cart gets upset by one of the oxen misstepping. Uzzah just puts his hand out so innocently just to steady it. But for all the excitement they felt in bringing the ark to the city, and they are in the midst of, note this, they're in 2 Samuel 6, they are in the midst of celebration. And in their excitement, in bringing the ark to the city, that did not make up for the disobedience. Uzzah was struck. So it's with this in mind that we diligently search the pages of the New Testament for the will of God in worship. So when we read in a place like Romans 15, verse 4, that the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, for our admonition, for our hope, we look back at the things here in the Old Testament, teach us about faith, teach us about the character and the nature of God, teach us about obedience, teach us about judgment. But when we seek to know about how to come before God in pure obedience, we turn to the New Testament to see what he shows us about worship, about salvation, about faithfulness. When we look here in these places like we just looked at, these four examples, we know how God feels And so now we must also know what God demands. That's the foundation for the why we worship as we do today, why we seek the authority of the New Testament, why we seek a word from God in every single thing we do. Because if worship is my priority, I will submit. Now that's pretty heavy stuff. And so we don't want to end there because that's not the whole story. If worship is my priority, not only will I prepare, not only will I submit to the will of God, but if worship truly is my priority, I'll enjoy it. I'll rejoice over it. Is worship a chore? Do you have to be talked into it on a regular basis? Or are you excited about bringing your gift to God? Are you excited about bringing your sacrifice of praise to the Almighty? Turn with me to the 95th Psalm, and I want you to consider the heart and the attitude that's displayed here. Psalm 95, let's begin reading at verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. His hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He's our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. You note the concepts of joy, thanksgiving, awe, humility. These are the feelings that are displayed here in Psalm 95, where he says, let us come before God with these types of feelings, with great, great joy just overflowing, bursting from our hearts, with thanksgiving for what God has done, with awe of how powerful and how amazing God is, with humility because He's so great and we're so small. The passage that Brother Vic read for us a few moments ago, in the 34th Psalm, part of what's being said there in Psalm 34, verse 1, is that nothing is going to keep me from worship. Nothing is going to keep me from opening up my heart before God. The psalmist said, I'm going to express my heart to a God I love. How do I act? How do you act when you get what you want? How do you act when you finally get to do what you want to do? Maybe you've been working all week long, you've been putting in extra hours, you've been working overtime, but there's that one thing you've been wanting to do. How do you finally act when you get to do it, when you get to participate in that action? When you finally get around to that time, is it with a yawn? Or no matter how hard you've worked, are you able to overcome that and to display some excitement and some joy because this is what you've been looking forward to? Well, I know the answer. The Bible says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs like this. This is the way you engage with thankfulness in your hearts to God. If God is my Father, if God is my hope and my true desire, I will want to worship Him. If worship's my priority, I won't be forced. I won't be coerced into doing it. I will long to be a part. If worship's my priority, I will rejoice as I engage. And that brings us to the final idea. If worship's my priority, I will actually participate. It's one thing to show up or just to make an appearance. It's something else to engage and to give your very heart. Remember, as we emphasized last week and as we're going to continue to do, we come to give God our worship. We come to give Him our sacrifices of praise. We come to engage in the fact that God is our audience. Remember, Exodus 23, verse 15, God says, none shall appear before me empty-handed. The ancient Israelite would not have dared to fail to bring God their sacrifice. How many of us are showing up empty-handed each week? I come to give to God, knowing that He will bless me. Hebrews 13, 15, the Bible says that through Him, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips, acknowledging His name. If worship's my priority, then I will participate with my heart and with my mind. If worship's my priority, I will acknowledge His greatness with joy and submit to His plan. God expects me to make worship my priority. If I love Him, nothing's going to keep me from expressing my heart in the way He's commanded. If He's my hope, worship of Him will be my priority. Can we honestly say that worship is our priority? Let us do this. Let us submit to the God of heaven. Let us rejoice in the awesome promises and blessings that He brings. And let us make worship of God a priority. Because that will extend into the very way in which we live. If worship's a priority, then we will display great faithfulness out and about when we're away, when we're not engaged in that time. Let me call upon you now. If there's some type of a change that needs to be made, if there's some type of situation, some circumstance that you need rectified, if you need to be reconciled with Almighty God, you have an opportunity. We've talked about worship today. This is a time to respond in repentance. If you've been living a life that's not connected to obedience to Almighty God, or if you need to submit your will to His, and you've got a grand opportunity to come before Him now while we stand and sing.